Hey, let's jump back into Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And then we'll pick up in verse number 15. This is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. This is the first of two of Paul's prayers that he recorded in this letter for this church there in Ephesus. And I'm going to read there in verse number 15, down to verse number 19. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. That's the good stuff, isn't it? That's what had happened in Ephesus. A group of people that had faith in the Lord Jesus and love for one another. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And he gets into a little bit more there, but we'll just stop there. That sentence just keeps on going and going and going, if you notice. Notice where it started in verse 15? Just keeps on going. On down through there. Paul could write a sentence, couldn't he? So we'll go ahead and stop there and have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are so thankful that we know you, and we know from the Scriptures that you hold tomorrow, and you hold us in your hands. And we thank you for the peace of God, which passes understanding and keeps our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to go to you in prayer and everything, just trusting you. Help us to have this simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and this love unto all saints. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll get into this message here tonight. From time to time, we are distracted as we follow the Lord and we lose sight of our goal. It happens to all of us. I think all of us could relate to this story, if you'll bear with me. It was an overcast Friday morning in July of 1952 when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off of Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. Long distance swimming was not a new thing to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was numbing cold that morning. The fog was so thick that she could hardly see the boats in her party. Several times, sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on, since they were so close to the land. But when Florence looked, all she saw was fog, and so she quit only a half mile from reaching her goal. Later she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have just seen the land, I would have made it. It wasn't the cold, fear, or exhaustion that caused her to fail, it was the fog. So many times we fail not because we're afraid of peer pressure or afraid of anything else, but because we lose sight of the goal. Maybe that's why Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. So 2 months after her failure, she swam the distance again, setting a new speed record because she could see the land. And so it is with a knowledge of God and for us as believers. There are many distractions that leave us in a fog from time to time. I'm going to talk about one such a distraction, kind of a humorous one. But it's vitally important that the believer not lose sight of this one great goal, and that of knowing God. It's so simple that we could pass it over and miss it. But that's the great goal, knowing God. Remember Paul said that he said, I count everything but dung that I have done and accomplished and learned in my life that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
Paul said, that's what I want. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more in sufferings and service and everything else. So knowing Him personally and growing in the knowledge of Him more and more. We should be growing more and more in our knowledge of God. We're not just sitting here doing nothing when we get together as Christians. We're growing. So we have learned something about the mystery of God so far in our study of Ephesians chapter 1. The mystery of His will, many different things we've learned doctrinally, talked about our election and those kind of things. But now Paul speaks of the necessity of knowing God Himself. And he gives us the basis of this knowledge, the need for the knowledge, and then also the results of the knowledge. So first of all, we pick up with the basis of this knowledge of God. It's based on faith and love. In verse number 15, he says here, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Over and over and over again in the Bible, it has faith and love together. Faith and love, faith and love. We won't turn to them, but they're in there a lot. And that is the basis. That's the foundation of our knowledge, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't know God until we come to Jesus Christ in faith. And then also that love unto all saints. So these Ephesian believers, they had a really strong testimony, and their testimony reached all throughout their part of the world and then reached Paul. Paul was in prison writing Ephesians. Ephesians is a prison epistle. Does anyone else know the other three prison epistles that we have? It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're all called prison epistles because Paul was locked up in one place or another when he wrote it. So Paul, there writing in prison, hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love. And that says to him, he says, "Ah, yes, the gospel, the seed of the gospel took root in Ephesus. My work in Ephesus was not in vain. People got saved and a church was started and they're genuine believers. They have fruit. They're producing fruit, and that is a faith in the Lord Jesus. They're continuing to have faith in Him in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, sufferings, sickness, fears from without, and fears from within. No matter what happens, they're continuing with their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they have love for one another." So the Apostle John says, that's one of the indicators that shows us whether or not we're saved in 1 John, is if we love the brethren. If you don't love being around Christians, you need to check yourself, because you might not be saved. I enjoy being around Christians. The other morning, was that yesterday morning? Yeah. Yesterday morning, got together with the men there at Randy Ryber's house. I loved that. That was really a nice time. It was like, I'm so excited I want to run around the room right now. I don't know what's going on, but I just want to run around the communion table or something. But just getting together there, I mean, really, it was. It was like, it's what I imagine a Bible study or a house church, you know, something like that. I always wanted to start a church from a Bible study in a house, you know, just start it from scratch. But we're just sitting there, and it's just nice because Brother Dave Shane was leading the Bible study, and it was just kind of bouncing things off of one another, and everybody's kind of putting their input into it, or reading a scripture, or reading something that they had with them. And it was just really nice. The fellowship was great. The time of you know, the food was good, and then the praying together. I love that. And I love being saved. I love being around God's people. You ladies, I'm going to read some questions here, and some of these questions, I mean, it doesn't take much to get one of these Bible studies and discussion going. I mean, Dave Shane was about two lines into his Bible passage. He said a few comments, and that was it. We took off, and half an hour later, we were talking about, well, maybe we ought to pray or something. But it's just easy to get a Bible study going and a real good time of fellowship. So anyways, Paul had heard about how they loved one another, and he said, that's it. They got it. They're saved for sure. So this resulted in Paul writing this letter. But Paul didn't want them just to sit still in what they've already attained in their knowledge of God. He wanted them to move forward. He wanted them to keep on going on. He wanted them to go on to greater and greater heights in their knowledge of God. Therefore, he said to them, "I'm praying for you." And so this is the way Paul, in his pastor's heart, prayed for his people. Can I just tell you, I've been under so much conviction in my study of the Word of God because I think about how he prayed for his people and how I pray for you all. And I'm telling you, I don't hold a candle to his prayers. So I've been learning from it. And Lord, help me. So Paul says, I want you to go on in your knowledge of God. But our lives are filled with a lot of things. But do we lack the most important things, faith and love? Because we can get so busy with the things that we have and the things that we got going on that we don't give the time and the attention to the most important things. Just the simple basics, faith and love. And sometimes things get in the way and fog our vision. And we lose sight of the goal and maybe we stop moving ahead one thing or another. Just a little silly illustration. I'm really sensitive to sugar for some reason. And Sarah had dropped off some food to the house for Beth. And Beth is like, when you start talking about shoes and food and stuff like that, you're kind of like being a bum. You're kind of mooching off people in the congregation. Like you're trying to put out there, hey, I need a new pair of shoes. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not that way. I'm sorry. So I'm saying this just to say this was really nice and it really made Beth feel really nice that Sarah dropped off some lasagna and desserts and she dropped off a big pan of brownies and she doesn't know me, but I mean, I can't leave that thing alone. Every time I'm passing by the stove, I'm like, oh, there's the brownies again, you know, might as well grab me one of those again. And, you know, I better run back to the room and grab something and grab one of those brownies on the way. And I just won't leave them alone until they're gone. And Beth is like, that was not that way in our house growing up. She said, we could have a dessert and it'd sit there all week long. She's like, it don't even make it like through the day with you. And then she dropped off a caramel pie and I tore that thing up and didn't share it with the kids. And then a couple days later, I'm just like, man, I'm really down in the dumps. And I get depressed. I do. I go through periods of depression and, talk about a fog. And I'm like questioning everything and all this. And I was talking to my sister. She's like, how much sugar you been eating lately? And I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot all about that. And it really, it drives me down into the dumps big time. That's just where our bodies are. I'll be so glad one of these days when we get our new glorified bodies. And I'm not bothered by any of this anymore. I'm not bothered by a fear of a disease or a virus or anything like that. But we let things get in our way. And that's a silly thing, but it's true. We can let things kind of cloud our vision and lose sight of what we're supposed to be about. Faith and love is the basis of our lives, the basis of our homes, the basis of our church ministries. I was at my dad's house talking about the kids and my dad said, now he said, I know you want to discipline them. And he said, and you can't, you know, he said, but, don't forget this. He said, it takes two things. It takes discipline and love. And he said, if you don't love them and if they don't know it, know that you love them, then your discipline ain't going to take anyways. And I thought, this is a good moment for me just to shut my mouth and listen and take this in. So I said, okay, that's some wisdom there. I'll take that home, think about it. But you know, that's true in a lot of things. If there ain't any love in this church for one another, if there's no love in your home, if there's no love as a basis of our lives, love for the Lord, I mean, it's just something we need to dwell on and think about. There's real power in this. I already said it's an evidence of salvation, but there's real power in this simple faith and love. So it's very common for a church to have a lot of programs, but how much is our church showing love for other people? Because we can have a lot of things going on, but I love to hear about the story about the two ladies visiting another lady in the church. That's it right there. That's what we're talking about. And taking time, taking effort, saying we care, doing something for it, that's it. And there's power in that. That strengthens the church. Now, here's some questions to ask. Are you known for your faith and love? I mean, when people think about you as a Christian, are you known for faith in the Lord and love? Not for everybody in the world. Love for the believers. Behold how they love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you have love one toward another. And is our church known for this? I would say probably. But let's not let our church be known for all the problems and the issues going on and this and that. Let's replace that with something far greater and far more powerful. And replace it with, we're known because of the way that we love one another. And then have we neglected the very best things in our lives for lesser things? Secondly, we have the basis and now we have the need. He says, I heard of your love and your faith. And in verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you. That drove him to his knees in prayer, giving thanks to the Lord, making mention of them in his prayers. And then here's the need, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You ought to underline the knowledge of Him. The need is, we need a growing knowledge, amen, of Him. That is our great need tonight. Whatever else you think your need is, let me tell you, this is your need. The Apostle Paul wouldn't be praying this for these people. It's the first thing he prayed for, is that they would grow in their knowledge. He wouldn't be praying for this if we didn't need it. We must grow in our knowledge of God and of the Bible. And I don't mean the God of the Quran. I mean the God of this book right here, because the two are not the same. Three things, Paul says, are essential if believers are to grow in the knowledge of God. He says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. Now, Spirit is lowercase. You see that? This is speaking of a desire, of a hunger or a thirst or an energetic interest. We talk about school spirit, those kind of things. This is a zeal, an energetic interest for the knowledge of God, that God might give this to you. So it wouldn't be wrong for us to pray for one another. Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom. Give this to us. Get our church really going. Just give us the wisdom and the spirit of it. Wisdom can be summed up in two words. Somebody told me this and I thought it's really good. I think you like it. Two words. What and how. Wisdom is what and how. It's knowing what knowledge is for and how to use it. Therefore, the spirit of wisdom is an ever-growing interest in the things of God as they are applied to our daily lives. We ought to be keeping track of this. Somebody said when they're reading through the Bible, you know, we're in the New Testament now, but when they're reading through the Bible, they would just mark down every time they learned something about God. And that's what they were doing that year, going through the Bible. I'm going through the Bible and paying attention to what all it says about salvation in the New Testament. But that would be a good plan. Every time you learn something about God, taking an interest in it, a zeal for this knowledge, and not just to know something about God, but how does this apply to our lives? It's knowing who God is and how to relate to Him. How do we relate to God? Well, we relate to Him in the fear of the Lord. That's wisdom. We relate to Him in a relationship that the Bible calls fellowship. So we ought to learn and understand a few things about how do we keep fellowship with God. Wisdom and knowledge, they're different in this way. It's not enough to know about God. When Paul says that I may know Him, he's not just simply talking about knowing theology. We must know what to do with that knowledge. It's what and how. We must have a relationship with God and learn how that relationship works. And it would be a good prayer for us to pray, God, help me to learn a little bit more about You and how my relationship with You works. Are You pleased with our relationship right now? You know, it'd be a good prayer. We must have the spirit of revelation. That's the second thing we need. The spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. That is to grow in our knowledge of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. And He does this through the Bible alone. We're not going to stay here long. This is the way God reveals Himself. Through the Bible alone. There's natural revelation that all men can see. We can all look around and see the beauty of creation, see the intricacy of the universe. The more that we learn about how all of that is just kept together, we can learn something about the God that created all of this. We can know that He exists. We can know some basic things. We can know that He's powerful. We can know that He loves beauty and variety and things like that. But we really can't know about God. We just have a natural revelation that there is a God. And God says He's going to hold all men accountable. They'll be without excuse in the day of judgment if they try to say that they're atheists. But what we're talking about here is biblical revelation as opposed to natural revelation. Biblical revelation is how God reveals Himself in the Scriptures. He reveals Himself through First, the written word, and then the living word. And the two are nigh identical. So, the living word and then the written word. Jesus Christ comes down himself, and how does he communicate with men? With words. How do we communicate with one another? With words. That's one of the ways that we're made in the image of God. And so, here's the gist of it. You need to spend time in this book. It's so important. And it's so important, again, that it's quality time. I find sometimes it really helps me to listen to the scripture. Even if I've done my Bible reading for the day, or maybe if I'm catching up, that happens sometimes. When I listen to the scripture, for me, the way my brain is wired, it sticks with me. Just hearing it. I think I'm more of an audible type of a hearer or learner. To hear it. But one way or another, getting the Word of God in you. But it has to be a meaningful time of thinking about it. And thinking about it like for a purpose. I'm doing this. This is for my relationship with the Lord. This is not for religious purposes. I'm not just checking a box. It means something to me. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he says. So this is the third thing. Spirit of wisdom, revelation, in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now he's talking about your understanding. He's saying it in kind of a figurative sense, the eyes, that you might be able to see things, perceive things, being enlightened. Now, if we're talking about enlightenment or light in the scripture, this is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to give you this knowledge. The Holy Spirit must open your heart to this. This is from the very beginning with salvation. Remember reading about Lydia, the seller of purple, that God opened up her heart so that she could receive the gospel. God must open up our hearts to receive it, but then at the same time, we have to open up our hearts to receive it. We're responsible as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see how Jesus is right there? You're going to get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So take very personal your relationship with Jesus Christ, and take very personal your relationship to this book, and the Holy Spirit will use that. And then before we move on to our last point, I'll say this. The Holy Spirit stops leading us further into further knowledge when we stop in our obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 17, that you'll know the doctrine. You shall know the doctrine if you obey. If you obey my words. If you obey my words, you shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if we're obedient to him, then we will know the doctrine. If we're not obedient, the Holy Spirit stops teaching. There's things, and you can pray and open up your book, and you should open up your Bible and say, "Lord, please teach me something today. Show me something about yourself and my relationship with you." But if in your heart there's a disobedient spirit in there, the Lord, I don't believe, will honor that prayer. And I believe God shows things to people, shows things to certain people, because he says there's somebody who loves me, loves my book, and they're trying to do the right thing. And he'll bring them into that greater knowledge, but then disobedience you certainly won't. So here's some questions here. Since men cannot know God apart from God revealing himself to him or to them, what has God done to reveal himself to us? What did he do? Well, we have creation, and then God has given us his book, God's given us his Son, God's given us his Holy Spirit, God's given us teachers in the church, he's given us a lot. What do you think some Christians, or why do you think some Christians lack the knowledge of God in the Bible? Because there's a lot of people who are so-called Christians who are Bible dunces. They're biblically ignorant. A lot of them. Why do you think that is? What kind of false ideas do people have about God? And there's a lot of them out there. And what are you told to do in order to get to know God? How can you improve your knowledge of God? All right, lastly, let's take a look at the results. The basis is faith and love. The need is getting to know God. The results is the knowledge of God. At the end of verse 18, it says there, and what the riches... Well, let's read 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. What's that hope? Well, the hope of His calling. We're called out of the world when we get saved. He's calling us to be separate. As a church, we're called out of the world to be a called out assembly. That's what the word ecclesia means. We're called to be separate. God has left us here for a little while for the sake of evangelization and discipleship. And then God is going to take His church out of this world before He moves on to His next phase in His program. So we're called out of the world to be separate. If you remain in the world, if you remain in the things of the world, the ways of the world, God will not allow you to continue on and give you this revelation, this illumination in your mind. He won't do that. You're called out of the world, and we're called for specific personal ministries. We're all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And some of us are called for specific things, such as being a pastor or called to preach and things like that. What is the hope of this calling? Well, the hope of this calling is that it's what's already covered in verses number 13 and 14. The hope of this calling is that what God started in us, He's going to finish. If we trust in Jesus Christ, in verse number 13, after hearing the gospel, we have forgiveness of sins. We read about the redemption in verse number 17 and the forgiveness of sins. We have great hope. We look forward with great anticipation to God wrapping this thing up. But for right now, we know that we have redemption. We know that we have forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. We can walk in fellowship with God and have a relationship with Him. We know as a result of the hope of our calling that we're holy and without blame before Him in love. As we've read and studied, that's our legal standing. We're adopted sons. We have full rights of sonship. We have all the privileges of a child of God. And we'll live forever and ever in a perfect heaven and earth. One day there will be no division, there will be no persecution. But for right now, we should expect it and actually embrace it. What is the hope of our calling? The hope of our calling is that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When God saved you, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit came to take up residence within you. You were baptized into the body of Christ. No matter what anybody says, you were baptized into the body of Christ the moment that you were saved. Romans chapter 6. You don't need to look for a second blessing. You don't need to go to a prayer service, an altar call, or anything like that. You're already in the body of Christ. And on top of that, you're sealed. You're sealed until the day of redemption. That seal speaks of eternal security. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The seal is the Holy Spirit. But it's not just a stamp that's put on something. A stamp was put on things, say like the tomb. When the stone was rolled in front of the tomb and the door was sealed, then the stamp was put on it, saying that you are under the power and in this case, the purchase of the person who stamped you. With the Holy Spirit, with the seal. But not just that, but you're sealed. Like an envelope seals in a letter and then the stamp is put on top of that, the seal. That seals you in. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit and you are protected. What He has purchased, what He has redeemed right now is not your body. Your body's not sealed, but your soul is. And that is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and protected and kept. And when He puts that stamp on there or puts His signature, we might think of it that way. God is saying, this is my property. This is my possession and it's kept by my power. And so this is an eternal thing that God does. That's the hope of our calling. It's not a hope so, think so, maybe so, I'm going to be saved. No, it's just saying we've got better things to come. Than worrying about some kind of virus getting us or something like that. Are we worrying about, you ever think about this? I'm 41 years old and I just kind of assume I'm going to live at least for another 35 years. But I might not. You know, one of these days I'm going to be set free from that kind of thinking. You know, I think, well, if I'm going to do something for the Lord, I better do it. But then again, the Lord might come back before any of that happens. And we're going to be set free. This world is just filled with sorrow and there's no getting around it. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And that's the Bible teaching. But we got hope. We're not disparaged. We're not discouraged. We're not downhearted or anything like that or down in the mouth. We're a hopeful people. We know for us, this is the closest to hell we're ever going to get. This is the worst it's going to get for us. And after this, man, it's going to be glory. And eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen. We got hope as believers. I'm just trying to say, and we need to just embrace whatever God's got us going through in this life. Embrace it. Embrace your weakness. Embrace your own limitations in this body. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 and 17 says this: "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." If you're wondering tonight whether or not you're sealed, whether or not you're kept by the power of God, whether or not you're sealed until the day of redemption, that's the redemption of your body, when God finishes taking what He has put as earnest, His down payment of His Holy Spirit on. If you're wondering whether or not you're one of the ones that's sealed, you can pray and say, "God, would Your Spirit bear witness with my spirit to show me whether or not I'm a child of God?" And He'll do it. I've prayed that prayer before. I've struggled with that before. And I know it's a very real thing. And say, "Lord, just bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God." And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Here's the deal. If you're going to come to Christ, if you're going to get saved, you're going to suffer with Him. But some people, they're like the hearers that receive the word on the stony ground, or in the on the thorny ground, and when a little bit of persecution comes, somebody makes fun of them for being a Christian, or somebody says, "You don't have to get all serious about that religion, or you might not get that promotion if you don't cut it out with all this Jesus stuff and all this witnessing on the job site and stuff like that." And somebody just decides, "Okay, I'll just turn away from the things of God. I'll stop going to church and stuff like that." And somebody like that you might not be dealing with a Christian. They're not willing to suffer with Christ. It's not the suffering that saves us. As Jesus is saying, if you follow me, if you are my disciples, you'll suffer with me. And if you do suffer with me, you'll also be glorified together with me. And that'll be the day. That'll be glory. That'll be wonderful to be glorified. So, first of all, the believer has the hope of God's calling. Let's wrap this up. Secondly, a believer comes to know his inheritance in the saints. In verse number 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" We have this inheritance, and we have this experience of glorious power. This experience of glorious power. This power was on full display in what God did for Christ. Listen to what Paul says here. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The same power that rested in Christ also rests in us and on us for service, for what He calls us to do. This power is available. I've seen it at work. This power is available when Christians step out to witness, when Christians step out to do evangelistic work. That power is available. That power is available to deliver us from sin. That power is available to carry us through anything that God would have us to go through, a sickness, the loss of someone, whatever the power is that we need, it's available. The sad thing is that the devil's got a lot of Christians talked into this idea that we'll never have power, we'll never have victory, and you'll never overcome, you'll never conquer, and you'll never be the Christian that she is or that he is. And don't give in to that. Just press on to know God, to know the Lord, and say, Lord, I want to know. I want to know that I'm a child of God. Would your Spirit bear witness with me? I want to experience this power in my life over what I'm going through. I want to experience this power in my life for my family, for my children. I want to pray and I want to see things happen. Would you show me, would you just take me step by step what I have to go through, what I have to do to have this power on my life? And we all need it. We need it. When you look back on your life, you might be looking back 10, 20 years ago about an experience you had with God or when you were really on fire for God. We need a fresh experience of God to speak of today. We should be closer to God. Think of this. We should be closer to God today than we have ever been in our lives. That's the experience that should be every Christian's experience. Your passion to know God needs to be built on three pillars. The basis is faith and love. The need is to continue in the knowledge of God, and the results is the power for daily living. Let's go ahead and let's move to the next part of our service. We're now going to observe the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the deacons to come ahead. And as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, I want to do it as a time of remembrance. Remembering what the Lord did for us, remembering that God raised His Son from the dead with mighty power. And that same power, that same resurrection power, is available for us. And it's available for anything that He calls us to do and calls us to go through. It's there. It's available for us. And as we remember our Lord, remember His sacrifice, remember the resurrection tonight, let's also remember that as a church, that He's here with us within our midst, and He's got all of His grace, all of His blessings, all of His resources available to you tonight for whatever you have to go through. And as we just bow our heads when one of these deacons prays, as we bow our heads, I want you to get your heart right with the Lord if need be. If there's something you're planning on doing this week that you shouldn't be doing, you need to be like Daniel and purpose in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself, and just say, God, with your help and with your power, I want you to forgive me of these things. Help me to do better, and I'm going to live for you. And the best way I know how. And everybody in here ought to be able to take the Lord's Supper. But if you're in here and you're not repentant and your life isn't what it should be, and you're not willing to say, God, help me, and you got plans to go back to that, whatever that thing is, or you're just not, you're holding on to it and not ready to let go of it, I want to encourage you not to take. But that's between you and the Lord. Okay? That's all between you and the Lord. Paul wrote, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'd like to ask Brother Adam.